I'd like tonight to turn to Psalm 19. Last week we talked about Bible study, and it was my intention to just have one lesson on that and then go on, but we are going to continue with that, but we're not going to tonight. We'll probably begin a short series next Wednesday on how to study, how to read the Bible. But the verses we want to read tonight do make reference to the Scriptures, and we want to read verses 7 through verse 14 of Psalm 19. And I believe what we see here is the sufficiency of the Word of God. Begin reading with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright or whole, and I shall be innocent or guiltless from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, David is the author of this psalm, and David was a man who certainly understood the struggles and the trials and troubles and tribulations of life to a greater degree than most. He endured these things. He had to endure what very few people have had to endure in their lives. He knew what it was to have his life threatened continually. He knew all about falling into very deep sin. He knew what it was to be betrayed, and he also knew what it was to betray a monumental sacred trust as he did betray that. He also knew what it was to have his own children rebel against him. He knew all about stressful family circumstances. I mean, David's family, you want to talk about dysfunctional. David's family was dysfunctional. David's family problems were terrible. And yet, throughout the Psalms, Psalm 19 here, and also Psalm 1, especially Psalm 119, David writes about the Word of God. He writes about the sufficiency of God's Word. So in spite of all that David had to endure in his life, David found that the Word of God was sufficient. He found great comfort in the Word. And again, as you read through the Psalms, you see over and over David making reference to the Word of God. So we want to look especially tonight at verses 7 through verse 9. And we see here the sufficiency of Scripture. But we want to notice the structure of these three verses, verses 7, verse 8, and verse 9. In these three verses, there's basically six lines of thought. And each line of thought has three elements. They all refer to the Word of God. There is a title for the Word of God given. There is a characteristic of the Word of God mentioned. And then there is a benefit of the Word of God mentioned as well. The titles that you see here are the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, I believe still referring to the Word of God, and the judgments of the Lord. Those are the six titles that he gives to the Word of God. He then goes on to mention their characteristics. He says that they are, the Word of God is perfect. Again, the law of the Lord is perfect. He goes on to say that it's sure and that it is right, it's pure, it's clean, and it is true. And then he goes on and he mentions the benefits of the Word of God. And again, I believe these are benefits that David himself personally experienced. They were benefits that he personally knew of. So we want to look at these six lines of thought. And as we do, again, we'll notice the title of the Word of God, the characteristic of the Word of God, and the specific benefit that is mentioned. The first title in verse 7, the law of the Lord. The Word of God is the law of the Lord. The word law simply means teaching. It is the teaching of the Lord. Nothing can be more valuable. There's no teaching more valuable than the teaching of the Lord. There shouldn't be anything we desire more than the teaching of the Lord. So, and that's exactly what the Word of God is. It is the teaching of the Lord. It's God teaching us. So every time we open the book, we ought to ask God to teach us, because it is his teaching. It is God instructing man. That's what teaching is. Teaching is instruction. So the Word of God is God instructing man. It is instruction from God to man. God's instruction to man. It is instruction for man's life, for the life that you and I live here. We're in Psalm 19, Rob. It's instruction for our life here. Again, it means nothing if it's not beneficial for this life. So the Word of God is the teaching of God for this life. Then he goes on, he mentions the characteristic of the law of the Lord. It is perfect. So the teaching of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, is perfect. Now, that of course is in contrast to the imperfect and flawed reasonings of men. No matter how intelligent a man might be, and no matter how able of a teacher an individual might be, man in all of his teachings has flaws. And there is flawed reasoning in all of man's teachings. There are flawed reasons in all of man's ideas. But the law of the Lord, the teaching, the instruction of the Lord, is perfect. Now, the word perfect means it's whole, it's complete, and it is sufficient. And, of course, it is without flaw. So, the teaching of God is complete. Everything that you and I need to know spiritually is in the Word of God. Everything. Because it is perfect. It is complete. If it's not there, we don't need to know it. And again, I'm talking spiritual things. If God hasn't told it to us, it's because we don't need to know. And so many times, people spend so much time trying to figure out what God hasn't said, rather than concentrating on what he has said. And we need to just concentrate on what he has said. And what he hasn't said, we're to be wise enough to leave that alone. So the teaching of the Lord is perfect. And then you're going to notice the benefit. The law, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what it does. That's what the teaching of the Lord does. The scriptures are so comprehensive that it can transform a person's life. But it says more than that here. It says that it converts the soul. We're not just talking about the outward life here. We're talking about the soul. So the law of the Lord is perfect, is complete, is sufficient to convert the soul or the inner person, the real you. In other words, the Word of God has the ability, has the power, the teaching of God has the power to transform the whole person. The whole person. And again, all change needs to begin in the soul. The only change that's going to matter is that which begins in the soul. And it's the Word of God that does that. So, the law of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, is perfect. And it converts the soul. That is, it can mold the soul into precisely what God wants it to be. Then notice the second title of the Word of God in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. And what is a testimony? A testimony is a witness. It's what a witness does. He testifies. So the Word of God is a testimony. It is the testimony of the Lord. That means it is the witness of the Lord. It is the witness of God. And it is God giving testimony to who He is. That's what we find in the Word of God. The Word of God is His testimony. He testifies. He bears witness who He is. He also bears witness of what He requires. We find all of that in the testimony of the Lord. Again, when you put man's testimony next to God's testimony, man's testimony means nothing. But God's testimony certainly should take precedence over any testimony of man. So it is the testimony of the Lord. Now notice its characteristic. It is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That is in contrast to the testimony of man, which is wavering, which is unchanging, or which is changing all the time. Again, you and I can bear witness and then tomorrow we may find out something new and we've got to change what we said yesterday. But God, of course, knows everything and there's nothing new for God to learn. So His testimony is sure. It's unwavering. It is unchanging. It does not shift like the testimonies of man. Man's testimonies, to a large degree, are unreliable. A man's testimony is only as reliable as he is. And so God's testimony is as reliable as He is. It's as reliable as God. Man's testimony can be untrustworthy, but God's is trustworthy. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's unmovable. It is unwavering. It is unmistakable. In other words, it's worthy to be trusted. It's reliable. You and I can depend upon what God says. In fact, we need to learn to depend on it. We need to learn to trust it. We need to learn to believe it. Whether we understand it or not, just simply because God said it, that should be enough. That's it. And the Word of God provides a foundation. It's sure. It provides a foundation on which an individual can build their life, on which a family can build their life. There's a solid foundation in the Word of God. Even a lost individual, if they can learn some basic principles of the Word of God and build their life on it, their life is going to be better than if they don't do that. So even a lost person can make their life better by following biblical principles. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. And then notice the benefit, making wise the simple. Now, the simple are the unlearned, the inexperienced, the ignorant, the naive. And the testimony of the Lord, the witness that God gives, is able to make wise the simple. To make wise the uneducated. That is, the Word of God is able to make this individual skilled in living. You look at most people's lives today, and it's sad. I mean, it's truly sad to look at most people's lives. Most people are miserable. They live a life of misery. Their whole life is in shambles. And they make the same choices over and over and over to guarantee that their life will remain miserable and to guarantee that their life will remain in shambles. And they just continue through that process. That's the way most people live their lives. But again, even if a lost person can take heed to the witness of God, it is able to make wise the simple. If they can just grasp a few biblical principles, they can be wise. That is, they can live their life in a much better way than they do, even a lost person. Thirdly, in verse 8, we see it is referred to as the statutes of the Lord. Now, the word statutes conveys the idea of divine principles, precepts, guidelines. This is something that many have not learned. God says things directly, tells us don't do this, do this, don't do that. He gives us some very direct commands. But he also teaches very plain principles. And that's why it's referred to as the statutes of the Lord, the principles of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Principles are guidelines. You know, people will come and they'll say, you show me in the Bible where it says I should not smoke. And they want to see those exact words. In fact, they want to see their name in the verse. So-and-so should not smoke, or so-and-so shouldn't do this, or so-and-so should do that. But see, what they fail to realize is all of God's teachings lead to principles. There are biblical principles. Biblical principles that will make your life better. And that is why it is referred to as the statutes of the Lord. And these principles give their guidelines. They give us guidelines for living. Not only living for God, but just living a better life. Living a more happy life. And then notice what he says about the statutes of the Lord. The characteristic, the statutes of the Lord, they're right. It's right. The principles of Scripture are right. That means if the statutes of the Lord are right, that means everything that is contrary to the statutes of the Lord isn't right. And if it isn't right, what is it? It's wrong. So the statutes of the Lord are present tense right. They show us the right way. The guidelines gives us a right guideline. They give us right guidance. They guide us in a proper way. In other words, the child of God certainly is not left here in this world without a compass. The Word of God is our compass. It's our guideline. But that's also true of lost people. The lost person is not in this world without a compass. They have God's guidelines. If they would just listen to them. And that's why the Word of God, years ago, was taught in the schools. They didn't have to go into doctrine. Just biblical principles were laid down. And we've gotten away from that. And what is the result? The result is people's lives are a mess. And you look at people today. They may be multimillionaires. They have no guidance in their life whatsoever. They're blind. They have no clue of what's going on. They have no clue of what to do next because they have no biblical principles in their life. So the statutes of the Lord are right, and then notice what they do: rejoicing the heart. So the child of God can find relief in the statutes or in the principles of God. And I believe many people would find relief today if they would just learn and apply some biblical principles in their life. They would find a lot of relief. They would find some happiness that they know nothing about. And they would find some deliverance. And all of this comes from, again, the statutes of the Lord. He then goes on in verse 8. He gives us another title of the Word of God. It is the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. Now, that means more than do this, don't do that. The commandment of the Lord implies authority. The truth is, if you do not believe that the Word of God has authority, you're not going to adopt its principles. You have to believe that it has some authority. It's just like if you're going to listen to somebody, no matter how foolish their advice might be, no matter how wrong their advice might be, if you listen to them and you do what they say, it's because you believe them. No matter how messed up their advice is, you have some confidence in them, and they have some authority, so you believe them. And the Word of God, you must recognize, has authority, and you must have some trust in it in order to derive benefit from it. So the emphasis here is upon authority, which tells us the Word of God is non-optional. It is the commands of God. No one is higher than God. And if God has commands, then those commands are not optional. We're talking about the commands of God. We're not talking about laws of man. We're talking about the commands of God. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It is a book that is backed by the authority of God. You know, people today, they'll put their money in banks because banks are backed by the authority of the United States government. Now, that's a scary thought, to put trust in the authority of the United States government or any other government, as far as that is concerned, but to put trust in the authority of God. There's no better place. So it is the commandment of the Lord, which means authority. Notice its characteristic. It's pure. And the word pure here means clear. It is clear. That is, the commands of God are not mystifying. Thou shalt not kill. That's pretty clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty clear. Thou shalt not steal. That's clear. Thou shalt not covet. All of these things are very clear. Man clouds them all up because man redefines words. And man, well, what does adultery mean? And then they proceed to redefine adultery. Or what does stealing really mean? And then they proceed to redefine it. So When you do that, everything becomes cloudy. And that's where we are today in our society. People honestly do not know the difference between right and wrong, because they've redefined words so much they no longer know. And the confusion, of course, is rampant. But the commandment of God, the word of God, really is pretty clear. People try to make it more difficult than it is. God's word is pretty clear. And God's word is pretty simple. Now, a couple years ago when we were doing Sunday school lessons on the various versions of the Bible, King James Version is a fifth grade reading level. That was years ago. But it is a fifth grade reading level. That's pretty simple. And you realize that most other translations are seventh and eighth grade reading level. The Bible's clear. The Bible is really pretty simple. Just read it for what it says, and it's clear. So the commandments of the Lord are pure. Then notice the benefit: enlightening the eyes. God's word is clear, so much so that it enlightens the darkness. How many times you and I have been in the darkness and we read a passage of Scripture and the light comes on? We've been enlightened. And God's word is fantastic for that, enlightening our understanding and enlightening our eyes. So the commandments of the Lord enlighten the darkness. In other words, enlighten, that means it makes things clear. The word of God makes things clear. As you look at the world today and you look and you read God's word, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear where the world is headed. I mean, it's very clear. And we see it unfolding right before us. And this is in contrast to the muddy reasonings of man who's blind and in the dark. And for the most part, these are the people that we elect to office. People who do not have a clue. They don't even know what the problem is. The truth is, they're part of the problem. But we elect them to office. Their reasoning is so muddy. And they try to make themselves sound intelligent by making it even muddier. But the Word of God makes things clear. And so if we want to see things clearly, we need to get in the Word of God. We need to stay there. Because the words of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Verse 9, we see the fifth thing, the fear of the Lord. And again, in the context, he's referring to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord, fear, of course, refers to reverence. It refers to awe. Awesomeness. And what he's telling us, the word of God, just like God, is awesome. And it should fill it, we should approach it with awe. We should approach it with reverence. And this, of course, just simply draws us to worship. But then notice the characteristic: the fear of the Lord is clean. Is clean. The depraved mind of man tries to make the Word of God filthy. They'll read Song of Solomon, and they try to make it filthy. But the Word of God is clean. It's clean. There's no sin. Now, the Word of God, of course, tells us about sin. There's no imperfection in the Word of God. It tells us about evil, but the Word of God itself is not evil. It tells us about corruption, but the Word of God itself, of course, is without corruption. It tells us about error, but the Word of God is without error. And this is in contrast to all the imaginations and all the reasonings of man. And then the benefit is it endures forever. And what that simply means is you can always trust it because it's always there. It's always there. You read a verse of Scripture and you can pick up the book tomorrow. It's going to say the same thing. And it's going to mean the same thing. Now, it may have more meaning to you one day than it did another day. But the Word of God remains the same. It has the same meaning. So it doesn't matter how much time changes. It doesn't matter how much circumstances change. It doesn't matter how much situations change. The Word of God endures forever. And the fact that it says it endures forever, that implies that it is under attack. It has to endure. And the Word of God has been under attack since it's been written. And it will continue to be under attack. But isn't it amazing that the Word of God, like no other book, just keeps on enduring? No matter how many attempts have been made to destroy it, it's there. It just keeps on enduring. And as Paul told Timothy, he said, the Word of God is not bound. Paul was in prison, but the Word of God is not bound. And the world has found this out many times. They have imprisoned God's people only to find out God's Word continues on. You can't destroy it. It endures forever. But what that means for you and I is simply that it can be trusted. And then sixthly, the last title he gives there in verse 9. It's referred to as the judgments of the Lord. Now, judgments, of course, of the Lord would be divine verdicts from the bench of the judge of all the earth. In other words, the Word of God is God's judicial determination. God's judicial determination for the life of man. In other words, what it says, it's going to happen. It's the judge's determination. And then notice its characteristics. It's true and it's righteous. All the verdicts of God, they are true. Every one of them. And every one of them is righteous. They are always true. And they are always righteous because God's word remains the same. That, of course, is in contrast to the lies of men. The benefit, true and righteous altogether. That is entirely and completely. Again, therefore, it's dependable. Therefore, it's relevant. What God says is always relevant. I've heard people say many times, well, that verse of Scripture is not relevant for today. I'm sorry, but every verse of Scripture is relevant for today. Even the genealogies are relevant for today. God did not write anything irrelevant. Everything is relevant. Everything applies. And there is an application to all of it. We may not know the application immediately, but there is an application to all of it. And again, when I say that, I mean the genealogies as well. I believe there's probably truth in genealogies that you and I would just leap for joy if we knew. I mean, they're rich if we would study them. And then in verses 10 through 13, he gives some of the value of Scripture. He says in verse 10 that more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So it is of more value than precious metals. It also provides great pleasure, sweeter also. That is the also, in addition to its great worth, it's also sweet, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So it gives great pleasure. We see also it's a source of great protection. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, and God's Word warns you. God's word warns you. God's word, what is a warning for? Many people, when they think of a warning, well, it's a threat. No, it tells you that there's danger. That's a warning. There's danger. And the word of God does that. The word of God gives us warning. There's danger. Don't go here. Don't do that. There's danger. The word of God gives us that those things. And if we would just heed to it, we would spare ourselves a lot of trouble. So, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. When we keep the word of God, there is great benefit. Again, this is true, certainly, and more so of a saved person than anybody else. But it is also true of lost people. If you have a child, teach them the word of God. You say, well, they're not saved. Teach them the word of God. Because if they can just get some biblical principles, it will make their life better. Their life will be better if they just adapt some biblical principles. And we see the word of God as a source of purification. It helps us to keep pure. So we need to learn, and this is what we're going to start, Lord willing, next week. We need to know how to read the word of God. People will say, well, you read it like you do any other book, but you don't. Because it's not like any other book. I believe there are certain ways to approach the word of God that will make it much more clear, make it much more beneficial. I believe there are certain ways to read the Word of God that is different than reading any other book that will make it clear and beneficial. And that's what we want to try to do in the next few weeks, is to show how to read the Word of God. How do we study the Word of God? Most people don't know how. Most of God's people, they want to know. They want to study God's Word. But they don't know where to begin. And if they knew where to begin, they don't know how to begin. So we hopefully can show some things there. And then, of course, we're to search the Scriptures. And there's a way to do that as well. But we have to be a people of the Word of God. We have to love it, believe it, trust it. And if you can, if a church is filled with a people that loves the Word of God and has faith in the Word of God, and knows how to study the Word of God and to read the Word of God, those people are not going to be easily led astray. Their chances are they're never going to be led astray. In fact, if you know how to read the Word of God, you know how to study the Word of God, as soon as someone preaches error, you know it. I mean, you know it. It's right there. You can detect error. And this is why people will say, well, they may not be right, but it sounds pretty good. But see, if you knew how to study God's Word, you knew it wouldn't sound good because you know it'd be wrong. And I believe if there ever was a time when God's people need to know how to study God's Word, this is the time. We need to know. So we'll try to put together some lessons. We've taught on this in the past, but we've kind of always done it in a hurried fashion. And last week after the message, we did it in a very hurried fashion. And due to the response, we just felt led of the Lord to take it slow and to have a series on just reading, how to read and study and search the Word of God. Ben, would you come and lead us in verse song? Let's all stand, and Ben will...